Thank you, Jeremy, for reading that long passage of Scripture. Thank you, everyone, for standing while we read that. We just read a whole book of the Bible together, so way to go, church. Yeah, that's good. So again, welcome to what's becoming the friendliest church in America. After, you know, this is what, our fourth or fifth week on hospitality, I was just in the airport in Arizona, and they bill themselves as the friendliest airport in America. I don't know how they come up with that or who's judging that, but I thought if they could do that, maybe we could take the title of the friendliest church. Maybe why don't we go for the friendliest church in the world? What, huh? Yeah. I mean, we keep looking at this subject of hospitality. Hopefully we're making some progress as God works in our hearts and our minds to do just that. Again, I'm Mike, a child of the living God in whom Christ dwells and delights. And I live in his unshakable kingdom, where it's my desire to know him and love him and serve him and all those that he sends my way. And today we're continuing to look at the subject of hospitality, entitled Hospitality on Steroids, Entertaining the Unimaginable. And of course, when we talk about entertaining and hospitality, we're not talking about juggling and trying to make people all, you know, make sure they don't get bored. What we're talking about is opening our hearts and our minds, our homes, our job place, really wherever we're at, and having this hospitable spirit. So before we go any further, I'd like to just take a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I ask that once again you would take the meditations of my mind, the meditations of our hearts, and make them acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and to your honor and to your glory. Amen. Well, if you've been a part of Fort Collins, you probably saw the news account of, and I have some family members here who I know are very aware of this, but there was an arsonist in a couple of our neighborhoods a couple months ago, right? And he was going into yards at night and setting things on fire, and that progressed, and he set a couple cars on fire, and did some damage to some homes, I think, and this went on for like 3 weeks. My son and my daughter-in-law and my two of my five grandchildren, live in that neighborhood, so we were especially aware of it. In fact, we had the two grandkids for a couple of nights just because things were a little tense. Fortunately, they caught this young man, troubled young man, obviously. I haven't heard much since that time. I imagine he's in a detention center or in jail. But now imagine this with me, that during his time in jail, he comes to know the Lord, right? He has a conversion experience. It happens in jail, right? People, chaplains talk to him, and people come sometime to their senses when they're in jail. And so let's say he comes to know the Lord, and then eventually he gets out. And you realize that he actually lives in your neighborhood, right? He's just down the street. And you see the family there, and your family begins to cross paths with them, and you feel like the Lord's directing you to get to know them a little bit and befriend them and maybe invite them into your home, right? That would be hospitality on steroids, right? If we got to the place where we would open, when we've been threatened by someone like this or offended or something's going on, and we still say yes to them. Well, that's the closest I could get to a contemporary illustration of what's going on in this book, called Philemon, in the life of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And those are our three main players. And if you have your Bible, open that up to this brief, mine has in just one page, this brief letter, very personal letter though, right? Oftentimes when Paul writes, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's the great missionary of the early church, has written so much of the New Testament. He oftentimes says we, but here he says I. It's a very personal letter. So here are the players. We'll just review this briefly. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, a prisoner. He's probably a prisoner in Rome, probably his first imprisonment. And he's in prison because he's preaching Jesus Christ. And his partner in ministry, Timothy, is with him as well. And then the letter is to whom? It's to Philemon. And he says, our dear brother and fellow worker. So somehow, and we don't know exactly how, somehow Paul and Philemon have crossed paths, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And then also to fellow worker Apphia, our sister, who some scholars conjecture that that's Philemon's wife, and then to Archippus, a fellow soldier, maybe that's Philemon's son, who's kind of the administrator for the church, and to the church that meets in your home. So it's written to Philemon. The church is meeting in his home. Obviously, he's a fairly wealthy businessman, a home big enough to have the church meet there, and he's wealthy enough to have a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus is now no longer with him, but instead he turns out to be in Rome with Paul. So, what don't we know? This is a little bit of what we do know. What we don't know is exactly how these players all came together. Now, Paul had traveled his missionary journey through Ephesus, which was probably about 100 miles from Colossae. This is where the church is. This is where Philemon lives. So maybe Philemon, and bear with me here, I'm filling in some blanks. How many of you have seen The Chosen? Watch The Chosen, okay. They fill in some of the blanks, right? And so this is my attempt to fill in some of the blanks with some information that would lead us to that direction. So Paul, on his missionary journey, he's preaching. Somewhere or another, Philemon either hears him, or actually the church that meets in his house was founded by Epaphras, the fellow who's mentioned at the end of the letter, who is one of Paul's disciples. So either directly or indirectly through Epaphras or through Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and perhaps Philemon traveling to Ephesus, and maybe he has his slave with him, he's on a business trip, but he also gets to hear Paul preach. And maybe, just maybe, when Philemon gets convicted by the Lord and goes to his knees or goes forward, however they made invitations in the day, that's when Onesimus drew on the opportunity to maybe grab his slave owner's purse and hightail it out of there. And where would you go if you were a slave on the run? Well, you'd probably go as far away and to the biggest city that you could, right, to kind of get lost in the hubbub there. And so this is where we find Onesimus. He's now like 800 miles away from Colossae, where Philemon, his owner, lives, as the crow flies. I mean, there's other ways. It probably took him even longer and more miles to get there. And let's say Onesimus then gets to this town, right? And he's on the run. He probably is connecting with, there's probably other runaway slaves in this big city of Rome, and there's probably some kind of network that they get to know each other so that they can survive. And maybe, just maybe, the Roman church there recognizes, as we learned last week about hospitality to the poor, the needy, the crippled, the lame, you know, the church, we, the church, should have eyes for these sorts of people. Maybe they see this segment of society and they're caring for them, and they're handing out blankets and meals, and maybe right before the meal they pray and they pray for this local apostle Paul who's in jail. And Onesimus is what? Now, this can't be the Paul that I knew through my master who I ran away from, and now 800 miles away, we're in the same town. What's going on here? And here he's a runaway slave, right? So he wouldn't want to go to a place where there's legal forces. And yet, for some reason, somehow, as our scripture tells us, he goes to Paul. He talks to Paul while Paul is, can you imagine this, right? A runaway slave somehow making his way to the jail and talking with Paul, and Paul being able to talk to him. And Onesimus now, the runaway slave, becomes a Christian, right? So this, one way or the other, now whether that's exactly how it all worked out, we don't know. But something along those lines, that now these three players in God's sovereignty from these different places in the world are now coming together. Now here's the problem, right? Onesimus is still a runaway slave. He's been reconciled to God. He's been reconciled to Paul. They're now brothers. Paul talks very dearly of him as a spiritual child of his, right? But Onesimus hasn't been reconciled to Philemon, his former slave owner, and also another brother in Christ. So can you imagine this conversation, right? Paul's been discipling Onesimus, and then he gets to the point and says, okay, Onesimus, you know what? It's time to go back. It's like, What do you mean go back? Yeah, it's time to go back to your slave owner. And Onesimus is like, Paul, aren't you the one who said there's no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free? Aren't those distinctions, aren't those gone? Yes, yes, Onesimus, that's right. They're gone in the Lord, right? We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the law says that you're still a slave. And you've yet to be reconciled, both legally or as a Christian brother, with your owner, Philemon, so you need to go back. And I won't send you unarmed, Onesimus. I'm going to write a letter to your slave owner, and this is what we have here, right? Now, we have another problem that's a Philemon, right? What's the culture of the day, you know, to have slaves? And by the way, this isn't Paul giving his stamp of approval to slavery, right? He's just recognizing the dynamics of the day and that these things need to be addressed. And there's other places, we'll come back to that in a few moments to see maybe there's something more that Paul's suggesting here. But he's saying, Onesimus, you need to do what's right. You need to go back there. And Philemon is in this place of, I legally own this person. I have the right to punish him. I have the right probably to kill him. But now Paul sees my slave differently. More importantly, Jesus sees him differently. And now Philemon is being asked, look at verse 16. No longer is a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. This is very important when it comes to hospitality. A lot about hospitality is seeing people in their condition, seeing people for being people, seeing people besides their position, where they're at, to see them. I was talking to Eden the other day. I hope you don't mind me using you for an example. But she has a job where she's overseeing other people working at this particular place. And she could just see them as employees to get the job done, but she doesn't. She listens and talks to them and cares for them. And it's amazing some of the relationships that she's been able to develop because of that. And that's what's going on here. At least that's what Paul's encouraging Philemon to do. No longer is a slave, better than a slave, is a dear brother. And I love this line. He's very dear to me, but even, and he's talking hopefully, dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Before, you just saw him as property. You just saw him as a thing. You didn't even see him as his humanity. You didn't see the imago Dei, the image of God in him that all people have because we're all created by God. And now I want you to see him as a brother. Can you imagine being a slave owner and somebody going, hey, I want you to no longer think along these terms, but I want you to embrace this human being, this man, who's now a dear brother in the Lord. Wow. Okay, so let's go back a little bit and remind ourselves, what is hospitality? What really is hospitality? I love these verses from Romans. Romans chapter 12, because it reminds us that what the mark of a, I don't know in your Bible, but sometimes there's sections that are that have titles over them, and those aren't there in the original, right? That's the editor putting them in there. In my Bible, one of my Bibles, in this passage, it says marks of a mature Christian. And let's look at what these marks are. And here we go. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need. And then here it is, and it might be a little different in your Bible, it says practice hospitality. Or in one Bible, it says, pursue hospitality to strangers, which is the literal translation of these words. So again, your Bible might say practice hospitality. The word practice there means not just, you know, go through the motions, but it means to be very intentional, to pursue hospitality. And the word for hospitality is this. It's a Greek word, philoxenos. Philo, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philo is love. Xenos is stranger. So hospitality, the word here, is actually love of stranger or foreigner, somebody that we don't know completely. That's philoxenos. Versus, we hear today about xenophobia, right? The fear of strangers, fear of somebody who is different than us. That's what hospitality is. And so we practice this to the marginalized, to the poor, to the crippled, to the lame, to the blind, to those we don't know, and in this case, to the slave. And I think it is worth taking a moment to ask ourselves, why practice hospitality? I love that we sang this song this morning, Seth, about this is my Father's world, right? One of the reasons we practice hospitality is because God is so hospitable to us, right? Each and every day, he goes, welcome to my world. My mercy is new every morning. Here's the sun and the sky and the birds and all the things that we sang about in that song. And here's the thing. Who does he offer that to? Everyone, right? Without judgment. Yeah, look at these verses. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So this is one reason we offer hospitality, because God offers hospitality to us with no judgment. And so we're free to offer hospitality to others without having to judge whether they're worthy of it or not. They are worthy of it simply because they're a child of God. We also offer hospitality because of the love and the pardon and the reconciliation and the fellowship that we have because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins, so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be invited into God's family. And you know, we can't really then, and this is what Philemon's being asked to do by Paul, right? To forgive your runaway slave, right? To show pardon, grace, reconciliation. Why can Paul ask Philemon to do this? It's because Philemon has experienced that through Jesus Christ, right? We really can't practice hospitality if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. It's not possible. I was at 24-hour fitness the other day, speaking of hospitality and in being inhospitable, right? So I'm working out in this one spot, and there's these three people. There's a bank of treadmills, and there's two ladies on two of these treadmills, and they're talking, and there's a guy right next to them. I thought maybe they were together, but anyway, the ladies are talking, the guy's working out, and then he... At one point, he just stops and turns to them. He goes, you ladies have been talking this whole time. Yakety, yakety, yak. I'm trying to work out over here, and it's so distracting. And at first, I thought he must know them, and he was joking with them, but he wasn't. And he just came back to his treadmill and started walking again. I thought, oh, my goodness. I thought, if he does that again, I'm going to have to go over there and show him a little hospitality myself, you know? I thought, well, no, wait a minute. That's not exactly what God's wanting us to do here. But you see how we can't be hospitable if we have any kind of hostility or unforgiveness in our heart. I love this quote. I believe this is from, you know, to move forward. One more. Yeah. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. And by the way, hospitality is a vehicle for showing God's love. That's why we're taking this whole series. There's nothing like hospitality as a vehicle to show God's love. And if we have unforgiveness in our heart, we're not going to be able to show love. We can never say, I will forgive you, but I won't have anything further to do with you. Forgiveness means reconciliation and coming together again. Now, we'll talk a little bit more that there are limits. We have to be wise when we offer hospitality, but we certainly can't do it if there's unforgiveness in our heart. And there's no reason for unforgiveness to be in our heart because of all that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of. One other reason we practice hospitality is because this is the economy of God's kingdom. if you're in God's kingdom, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're part of his family, and that this world is not primarily your home, but God's kingdom is primarily your home, even though we don't experience fully, we're not there quite yet, we're still in it, hospitality is the economy. This is how life works in God's economy. In fact, this is in large part the basis of the final judgment that we'll experience, is whether we have expressed hospitality or not. We don't earn God's love and grace and favor by doing hospitality, but it shows that we're in his kingdom when we do. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25 briefly. It's a great example for this. Matthew 25. And this is, by the way, when you get to see our Lord face to face, make sure you're in the sheep group, not in the goat group, okay? You want to be in the sheep group, because the sheep are the ones who have practiced hospitality, and they are therefore the ones that, because of Jesus' grace, we get to join him forever. So look at verse 34. It says, "Then the king," and this is Jesus, "will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" I think I do have this up here. "And why? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And he goes on. Hospitality isn't just about inviting people into our home. We can practice hospitality anywhere, which is so much fun. I was at the airport the other day, and I'm getting in line at Southwest, and you have to find your number and who's behind, and this guy's behind me, and we switch places, and he says, he's got a mask on. He says, "I'm really smiling at you." And I said, I guess I could tell by your eyes. Your eyes look like you're smiling. And I started talking to him, and he was there with his wife and his son, and they were going to Iowa to visit Creighton College because he was a senior in high school, and we talked about that for a while. It was so much fun to be hospitable in that. And I got in the plane. I had a person next to me started talking. We talked about it. She was reading a Max Lucado book, and we talked about our faith for an hour. And I think in large part, I got to tell you, when Matt asks me to preach sometimes, I'm like, oh, no. It's like, oh, no. It's like, what has, I envision that Matt is thinking about, who's going to ask. And God says, ask Mike to preach on this one because he really needs to hear this thing, So I kind of shudder when he does. But when we practice this, it's so life-giving. It's so good. So anyway, I got a little sidetracked there. But here's all the different ways that Jesus lists. And it's not an exhaustive list, right? "I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord," here's that word again, right? "When did we see you? When did we see you?" Jesus says, whenever you see anybody, and here's a key mark for really practicing hospitality well. We see the humanity, we see the imago Dei, but we also see the face of Christ in those around us. So that we're not only caring for them, ministering to them, but we're ministering, in a sense, we're ministering to Christ. That's what Christ says. He says, when you do this to them, you're doing it actually to me. And then there's this whole passage goes on. There's a bunch of people who don't see Jesus in those predicaments, and they therefore miss out. So let me take just a minute and talk about what hospitality doesn't look like. Okay. First of all, it's not about oughts and shoulds. Okay. Look at verse 8 in our passage here today. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you." It's an appeal. On what basis? On the basis of love. And he goes on. In verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." As Christians, oftentimes we see these precepts and we go, oh, boy, I should have those people over. Haven't had them over in a while. We better open up our, No, that's not the kind of attitude. In fact, look at verse 14 too. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be what? Spontaneous. Or maybe your Bible says voluntary and not forced, but a part of our free will. So we don't do hospitality because we have to, but hopefully because we get to. And then it's not stingy. We don't do it begrudging. I can't say that word. We don't do this. We do this hopefully willingly again. Proverbs 6 talks about having people over, and the host says, eat, eat, come and eat. But they don't mean it in their heart. Their heart's not into it. And what does it say? It says that you'll feel like there's a hair in your throat as you're sharing a meal together. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, okay? There can't be any grumbling. It's not really hospitality. And instead, it needs to be generous. It needs to be extravagant. Look at verse 21 in our chapter here again. Let's say, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Hospitality is an opportunity to be generous. And maybe some scholars think this is where Paul is saying, I not only want you to forgive Onesimus, I not only want you to receive him as a man, as a human being, I not only want you to receive him as a Christian, but I'm expecting you to maybe do even more. Now, it has to be voluntary, but I'm suggesting, without saying it, he doesn't say it, but he plants the seeds that maybe Philemon will set Onesimus free from his bondage of slavery. That's hospitality. Not stingy, but generous, extravagant. And then it's not boundaryless, okay? It's not boundaryless. We are finite people. God is infinite, but we are finite people. We have our boundaries. We have our limits. We have limited resources. We have limited energy. We have limited emotions. We have to think about, we invite somebody into our home, we have to think about how that might affect those around us. Back in COVID days, well, Bob, it's still COVID days, I guess, for some of us. But back when COVID was really strong, we had a missionary couple friend of ours ask if they could come stay at our home. They had a child in Fort Collins. They had a daughter at CCU. They were coming out from California, and they needed a place to stay to go see all these people. And Kim and I were still trying to figure out what COVID meant and what that looks like and how do we protect ourselves. And we thought about it. We prayed about it. And we knew somebody else who had a place that nobody was at, and we basically said no to them. We can help you. Here's another place to stay, but we're going to have to put up this boundary. We can't offer, as much as we'd like to, we love these people, we can't offer hospitality to you at this time. So God in his sovereignty, again, as we see, you know, God's sovereignty in bringing these players together from Philemon, we get a phone call literally like 2 or 3 minutes later. And it's John. And John was a fellow that we had shown hospitality to a couple of years ago. John and one of his friends. I met his friend playing pickleball. Turned out that this friend and John were both recovering alcoholics. They were kind of passing through. They did need a place to stay. They did come into our home and stayed with us a couple nights. And then they moved on. And then we hadn't really heard from them for a couple of years. And then we got this phone call from John. And John says, yes, I'm back in Fort Collins. Wanted you to know, I'm at the Aslan Center with 200 of my closest friends. Remember they opened that up for street people to stay there? And I'm like, okay, good to know. Be warm and be blessed. And, you know, and I went into the other room where Kim was. And because I was imagining, well, if we said no to these other people, I can't imagine we could do much for John. And I told Kim, John's in town. He's at the Aslan Center. And she goes, we can't leave him there. Yeah, you're right. We can't. I think this is maybe why the Lord led us to say no to this missionary couple so that we could invite John over to our house. So I called John back. I said, John, would you like to come stay with us? What do you think he said? Yes, of course. I'd love to. Didn't realize there was actually alcohol in his system at that time. He had fallen off of sobriety. And was basically on the streets. And he came and stayed with us for a couple nights. But as you know, and he was trying to get into a new recovery program. But as you know, in COVID, what happened? Everything shut down. None of these programs were taking anybody. John was with us for 6 weeks, right? John turned out to be the greatest guest we ever had in our home. Helpful to this day. And that was how many years ago now? Every Tuesday morning, John's out in Eugene. He's in government housing. He's been sober, I think, for 3 or 4 years now. He calls us every Tuesday morning. He knows the Lord. He's well-read. We have this wonderful Christian brother-sister conversation every Tuesday morning for a half hour. We call and talk to each other. This is what God can do. This is hospitality on steroids, right? This is what God has done from the beginning of the early church with Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. And if we open our hearts and minds, not that we're always willing players, sometimes he has to work on us like he has on me to get us there, but this is what can happen when we open up our hearts and our minds in this way. I love this quote about the boundaries. And if you're looking for additional information, additional place to read some things and learn some things, there's a wonderful book, by Christine Pohl about making room. She says this, offering hospitality, this is our little warning here, right? Offering hospitality in a world distorted by sin, injustice, and brokenness will rarely be easy. We need a combination of grace and wisdom. Substantial hospitality to strangers involves spiritual and moral intuition, prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit, the accumulated wisdom of a tradition, and a pragmatic assessment of each situation. And then a little quote from John Calvin. So, we can fall into either ditch, right? Being too stingy, too open. John Calvin says, let us beware that we seek not cover for our stinginess under the shadow of prudence. Okay, so that's a little balance to this wonderful world of hospitality on steroids. And I'd like to end with just taking a closer look at Jesus and how he practiced hospitality. Notice this slide that Pastor Matt has chosen for us, right? This is a slide, really, a picture of hospitality, of ultimate hospitality. This is Jesus showing hospitality to the disciples on the night he's to be betrayed and just before his suffering, right? Just before his passion. And Jesus is hosting the Passover dinner. You'll notice, did you figure out who Judas is in this picture? You know, at first I thought maybe it was the guy at the end of the table who's looking kind of stern. Maybe Jesus is looking at him like they're having a bit of a showdown, you know, they're kind of staring at each other. No, I don't think that's Judas. We know who John is, the beloved disciple. He's the one onto the left of Jesus, leaning in on Jesus. Notice that all of them have halos around their head except one. Right? That's Judas. And where's he sitting? This kind of gets me to think about. Where's he sitting? At the right hand of Jesus. What had Jesus just done before this? Remember he washed all their feet, right? And then he's taking the bread, saying, this is my body offered for you. And he's giving it to Judas. This is hospitality on steroids. This is where this comes from. This is how Jesus practices it. Got to look at one more passage. Look at, where's it at? Luke. Look at this passage in Luke. This is Luke 7. And you probably know the story. Thank goodness that we also have the Pharisees, right? Because they show us what not to do, right? So Simon the Pharisee has Jesus, invites hospitality, right? Good thing. Invites Jesus over for dinner. And Jesus comes, and as soon as he sits down, this woman of ill repute, maybe a prostitute, maybe Mary Magdalene, who is formerly filled with demons, comes behind Jesus and starts crying over his feet and anoints his feet with oil and wipes his feet with her hair, starts kissing his feet. And Simon, the righteous Pharisee, is going, maybe Jesus isn't the prophet that I thought he was. He would have known that this, what kind of woman this is and was, and wouldn't allow this to happen. And Jesus discerns Simon's thoughts and says, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Simon goes, tell me. He goes, there's two people. One person owed a year and a half's wages, and another person owed a month and a half wages. And the person they were owed to came and forgave them both. Who do you think loved them more? Simon goes, well, probably the person who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And then let's pick this up in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see what he's doing here? He's telling Simon, look at this woman. You've only seen her as a sinner. I want you to see this woman for who she is. So speaking to Simon, looking at the woman, encouraging Simon to see this woman in a new light, he says this, "Do you see this woman?" And no, he had not really for who she was. "I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet." So Jesus is talking about basic hospitality in the day. "But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" He did not say to Simon, "Ouch, your sins are forgiven." We don't know how this story may have impacted Simon. But this is Jesus practicing hospitality. And just think with me briefly, just some other quick examples. Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Hospitality. Gets done teaching. These people are hungry. "Sit down. Let me feed you. Let's have a meal together." The 4,000, same thing. "Sit down. Let's have a meal together." He comes to the 7 after his resurrection. Remember, the disciples didn't know exactly what to do yet. They're out fishing, right? They come back from, they haven't caught anything. What does Jesus do? "Hey, guys, come on. I've cooked some fish. I've got a fire going here." He practices hospitality. Think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples who are a little confused, right? He joins them. He goes with them to their house, right? He says yes to their hospitality. He goes there, and it's during the breaking of the bread that their minds are open. Think about Jesus seeing the one. Remember Zacchaeus in the tree? And what does he do? He invites himself over. See, that's how hospitality. I'm going to be inviting myself over to dinner to some of your homes now based on Jesus' model. Because that's how hospitality works. And you can't say anything about it because that's what he does. But he goes over there. What happens? It blows Zacchaeus' mind. This is hospitality on steroids. A religious leader doesn't, Jewish religious leader doesn't go to the house of a tax collector or a traitor, and yet that's what Jesus does. He invites himself over. And what does Paul do in our passage? At the end of it, right? He says to him, "And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." He invites himself over. And we'll close with this. Jesus continues to invite himself over, right? He says to the church in Laodicea, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And this is to Christians, right? This is what he does for us every day. This is actually why we can practice hospitality, because each and every day, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in." And what? "I will sup with him. I will have a meal with him. I will break bread with him. We will enjoy fellowship together. We will enjoy pardon, forgiveness. We will have hospitality. You will enjoy the hospitality of my presence." And see, when we open the door of our heart to Jesus and we enjoy that hospitality, then out of the overflow of our hearts, we then can offer hospitality to others, no matter what that might look like. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a hospitable God. And because of Jesus, not an inhospitable one, that you have pardoned us, you've forgiven us, you have allowed people like Paul and Philemon and Onesimus to experience fellowship together. And Lord, you now, because of your great love and goodness to us and hospitality towards us, we receive that, Lord. We invite you in. And from that place of knowing you and being with you and fellowshipping with you, we pray that you would give us love for those around us, people we don't know at all, people that we know only to a certain degree, even our family, Lord, who perhaps we haven't been all that hospitable towards. Open up our hearts and our minds. Fill us with your Spirit that we would be your hospitable people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.